John 4. Now when Jesus learnt that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. That was the text that we looked at last time. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's about 12 noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." I wanted to read to you verse 10 in the J.B. Phillips paraphrase version. "If you knew what God can give you," Jesus replied, "and if you knew who it was who said to you, 'Give me a drink,' I think you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." May I lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at this particular passage, we ask for a blessing. We pray that you would speak to us so that we could really draw deep from this well, and that, Lord, we may know what this living water is, and that our souls would be satisfied. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So about 5 or 6 weeks ago, I was here and preaching on the woman at the well. And we left Jesus sitting by the well, talking to a Samaritan and a woman at that. Jesus at this point is breaking all the rules, if you like, of Jewish orthodoxy. He was talking to a Samaritan, and Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And he was talking to a Samaritan woman, which surprised the disciples when they came back. So obviously that was something that one did not do either. And he simply asked her the question, or made a statement, "Give me a drink. Will you give me a drink?" At this point, the Samaritan woman, she held all the cards. She had the rope. She had the bucket. She had the power to grant his request or to refuse his request. And as we know, as we read the story, she didn't mind a little bit of banter, a little bit of stirring, a bit of needling. These are all things that she engaged in as she spoke to Jesus. Notice straight away in verse 9 that she says this, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Might have been that her intention was to remind Jesus that he was humiliating himself in talking to her. He was humiliating himself because Jews did not associate with Samaritans, and she knew that. I think she was really enjoying the fact that he needed her at that particular moment. He was tired, he was dusty, it was 12 o'clock, it was hot, he was thirsty, and she had all the power. I think sometimes as human beings we savour the moments when those who have caused us misery want something from us. This can happen at work sometimes, where someone that's made your life difficult at work suddenly needs you, say, to fill in for them, to do something for them, and you think, look at all the humiliation you've piled on me, all the snide comments that you've made. And now you're asking me to help you? And kind of, you don't mind letting them know that they have made your life miserable. It can happen in all kinds of areas when we kind of savour the moment. We enjoy watching them squirm a little bit, especially after they've heaped on pain and humiliation on you. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? I can nearly imagine her in my mind just simply saying, "My, my, haven't you fallen from your high perch that you have to ask me for a drink?" Again, she had the power to grant or deny his request. It is, of course, something in the humiliation that our Saviour went through that he had to come to seek and save the lost, and that he, who in very nature God, had to become a servant. It was in his nature to do so in his earthly ministry. And he was willing to do that. But Jesus said this: if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So Jesus at this time is challenging the woman's sense of superiority. He's starting to turn the tables on the woman. If you knew what I could grant you. In her ignorance, she didn't know she was speaking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you're like me, sometimes you enjoy watching a movie, and sometimes in the movie, the person involved doesn't realise who they're speaking to. So there's been lots of movies about the President of the United States, and sometimes you find him in dialogue with someone who doesn't know who he is. And we kind of enjoy the moment when she suddenly realises, hey, it is the President of the United States, and their little patriotic heart beats a bit bigger. It's sort of that shocking moment. Sometimes you might have it, you know, again, I'm just thinking of movies at this point, where the soldier's perhaps at a bar somewhere, and he gets into a dispute with another soldier who happens then to be a general, and he doesn't realise. Or an employee suddenly arguing with the CEO, but it doesn't realise that it's the CEO of the company. You know, you sort of enjoy those kind of moments, those embarrassing moments in a movie. But the woman doesn't really budge. She doesn't know who Jesus is. All she thinks of at this time is, I've got the bucket and I've got the rope, and you need me if you want some water. She has all the advantages. And so she says in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep." Jesus Jesus had no beauty or majesty that we should desire him, so she certainly didn't recognize him in that sense. But brothers and sisters, I just need you to notice this. Notice how she's always going off in tangents, trying to sidetrack him. She's not engaging at this point with about living water. And she says this, I think, to needle him a little bit more. She says this to him, "Sir, our father Jacob gave us this well." Are you superior to our father Jacob, the great patriarch? Now you might think to yourself, well, how does that needle Jesus? But the thing about Samaritans were that they were ethnically not Israelites at all. They were a kind of hybrid people who had been imported by the Assyrians 600 years before that, 700 years before that. And just claiming that Jacob, her father, gave them the well would just cause a Jewish person a great deal of anxiety at that point, a great deal of frustration. How dare you call Jacob your father who gave you this well? She doesn't want a conversation at this point really about living water. She's enjoying this and she's needling Jesus. But Jesus is never diverted from his task. He had to go that way. He had to go that way to save this woman. The woman is starting to be intrigued. Jesus ignores the comment about Jacob being her father, but sticks to his point. He had to go that way. But it's interesting. She feels superior. She has all the cards. She doesn't mind stirring, needling, frustrating Jesus. She seeks to offend him. And then she says this in verse 11. Where can you get this living water? I need you to recognize this. Jesus asked for water, and I'm sure she hasn't delivered him a single drop at this point. Jesus asked her for water, but now she's asking Jesus a question for the first time. Where can you get this living water, this flowing water? Where can you get it? Notice how things have changed. The dynamic has changed. And Jesus says this in verse 13. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In verse 15, her response is this, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Suddenly the shoe's on the other foot. She's suddenly begging, asking Jesus for something instead. She's become the supplicant, and Jesus is the one who can grant or not grant her request. Now, I need you to stop here and think about this. She feels she holds all the cards, and now suddenly Jesus seems to be holding all the cards. At the start, he is the supplicant. At the end, at this point, she has become the supplicant. I want you to think about this in terms of evangelism. When you're speaking to someone, perhaps at university, at work, school, someone that's not a Christian, they often feel that they're, if you like, the woman at the well. And they feel that they are superior. They know you're a Christian and they don't mind stirring, needling you, frustrating you if they can. And if you're trying to engage with them on a spiritual subject, they'll say, what about evolution? What about science? What about slavery? What about the place of women? What about suffering? Suffering often comes up, doesn't it? They don't mind making a Christian squirm. They don't mind needling you, frustrating you. They enjoy it. And the funny thing with us Christians is that we don't do what Jesus did here. We begin to argue. We want to go home and research science and the Bible. Or creationism versus evolution. Or slavery or whatever. We want to suddenly research that. We go into a kind of apologetic. We want to defend the faith. But Jesus didn't do any of that with the woman at the well. He managed to turn the conversation without doing that. Jesus talked to the woman in such a way, he turned the conversation on his head. He offered her something that she didn't have already. Sir, verse 14, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep on coming here to draw water. The woman wants to keep things literal. She doesn't really want to gauge in what's this living water. She wants to keep things literal, and we can't kind of blame her for that. Perhaps it was a long walk up to the well, and she wouldn't have minded some plumbing that brought it all the way to her home. We can kind of forgive her for wanting to keep to the literal subject of water. Nicodemus, who we talked about or would have talked about and read about in chapter 3, the previous chapter, he wanted to keep things literal as well. Jesus talked about being born again, and he wanted to keep things literal about how do you get back into your mother's womb? And he should have known better because he had the Old Testament background. So we can forgive the woman for her ignorance about living water. They didn't look at the prophets in the Old Testament. They just looked at the first five books of the Bible. She was ignorant of that. But when Jesus is talking about living water to a Jew, they would have remembered their Old Testament background. In Isaiah 12, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Jeremiah 2, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. In the New Testament, in Revelations, we have the promise. Revelation 7, for the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. John 7, the Gospel, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Pictorial language, this living water, it's about a heart being continually filled and satisfied with what God can give. The psalmist said in Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. Well, the Israelites had done right throughout their history and left, right throughout their history, and left the source of living water, God, and dug wells of their own making, cisterns, kind of a storage container that had a crack in it, that couldn't hold water. And so they continued to fill it with water, but it just leaked out. If you're not a Christian, that's what your life is like. You want to fill something, fill your life with things that you think will satisfy you. But it's like a cracked bucket, cracked water container, and things just leak out continually, and you've got this amazing... You put this amazing effort into satisfying your soul, but you can't do it because it just leaks out again and you're continually thirsty, so to speak. Again, the church father Augustine said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. In our lives, there's this God-shaped vacuum, and we try to fill it continually with things to find happiness and peace, and we never find it. Because we're filling up our lives with the wrong things. It's not with the things God gives us in terms of a right relationship. It's with material things, and we're always thirsty again. Material things, or a good relationship, or whatever we have in life, they do satisfy for a short time. I don't deny it. You might be researching something and you really want it, and you have it, and it gives you some pleasure for a while. But then it dissipates, doesn't it? And you want something else. And it seems your whole life is spent pursuing things to fill up this God-shaped hole in your life, instead of God and a relationship with God that offers you contentedness, contentment and peace, and leads to joy. We're a sad bunch of human beings most of the time. We just pursue, 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 thinking it will lead to happiness, and it always ends up leaving us empty. One of the things that I find ironic or amusing is Snickers bars, you know, the old ad. Snickers really satisfy. If they really satisfy, why did they come up with one that was a jumbo size? Why? It's like the manufacturers admitting that a double-sized Snickers bar, that will satisfy for longer, but then you too will be empty. That's the world, right? Always selling us things that will never satisfy. You might enjoy the Toyota advertisement where they jump up at the end and go, yay. I've never seen it in person apart from on TV, but that feeling doesn't last for long. I've had a Toyota and I never did that. I have a Subaru now and I don't feel that way inclined either. It doesn't give you that continual joy. This is something only a Christian can have. This is something that only you can have because you put your hope in Christ. The woman was crudely literal. She just didn't get it. But in our world, what do people do to pursue happiness and peace and contentedness? What world are they going to find that happiness? Relationships, immoral relationships, sexual experiences, popularity of kinds, power, that's a lust that many people have, riches, of course, property, and it goes on and on. But nothing will satisfy the soul. I want you to notice, in terms of evangelism, how Jesus turned that conversation around from the material to the physical. He didn't get involved in a big discussion on why Jacob was their father. And how dare a Samaritan say he was their father? He was Jewish. He was an Israelite, not a Samaritan. He could have been sidetracked in all kinds of manner. But he wasn't, because he knew that in her life there was a hole. And she had tried all kinds of things to fix it, to fill that hole. And as you go on in her life, what did she have? What was it, 5 husbands? And then she was living with someone that wasn't even her husband now. She had pursued that to fill her life and kind of given up on life. He turned it around to spiritual truths, something that would truly satisfy. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to know two things. First of all, we need to know what the gift is, and I believe the gift is the working, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who constantly refreshes our souls. In Acts 3, we read this, "Repent, then, and turn to God," this is the Apostle Peter, "so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Secondly, we need to know who is offering this gift. And the one who is offering this gift is Jesus. There is no other name by which one may be saved apart from Jesus. So I just wanted to read you part of Peter's sermon in Acts 2. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." So he preached to them about how they crucified Jesus. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You and I have this massive advantage. If you are a believer in Christ, if you know your sins are wiped clean, that you have something in your life that continues to fill you and grant you happiness and contentedness and peace, even in the midst of suffering and struggle. It's amazing that as long as you're a believer, that the gospel continues to warm your heart again. It's never cold, it's never disinteresting, it's always something that warms you and feeds you and encourages you. You go to a funeral and you hear about the life of a believer, and you have joy in your life despite the sadness and the difficulties and the tears. You come to the Lord's Supper table, you eat and drink and you feel warm, that all your sins have been wiped away and that you're one with Christ. And you think, what a privilege it is to be a Christian. You go through all kinds of experiences, from joys, new births, so to speak, wonderful views and experiences, and your heart is filled with thanks for Christ because you're a believer, and the Holy Spirit refreshes you, and you read the Word again, and your hearts are warmed, and you hear a message, and your hearts are warmed, and you think, what a privilege to be a Christian. That's the work of God in you. It's not something you get sick of, or tired of, or discontented with. At times we do get cold, right? I'd admit it. Sometimes you feel far away from God. But thankfully, because of the work of the Holy Spirit within you, you come back to God and you enjoy it all over again. God does that for his believers. But brothers and sisters, there'd be those in this church building today who are not drinking of this well, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're drinking of all kinds of other things. You might have been coming to church for years and you still haven't really discovered Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And so you're filling your life with all kinds of things. But they never really satisfy. There's always a new experience, something else to be had. It's funny when you're travelling and you meet someone who says, you've really got to see this country, you've got to experience that. And you can be addicted to that new experience. But a Christian, they've found everything they need really in Jesus Christ. You can enjoy this world, but you know you've got an eternity to discover the new heaven and the new earth. What are you filling your life with at the moment? Have you been distracted but need to come back? Have you really discovered Jesus? And instead you keep on filling your life with things that don't give you that satisfaction that only Jesus can give. I just want to leave you with that thought today. I love the Lord's Supper, because when I come to the Lord's Supper table, I always think of how my sins are wiped away and that I'm one with Christ. That's what I think about when I come. I don't know what you think about when you come, but that's what I think about when I come. And my heart feels warm because of it. This is our privilege here this morning. The last thing I wanted to mention, just before I say amen, is that in terms of evangelism, John chapter 4 is a bit of a manual on it. We follow the master evangelist, and we notice how he can turn a conversation from the material, the physical, to the spiritual. And a kind of an art form, really. But you have some advantages on your side because most people you know who aren't Christian are busy pursuing things when they really need Christ. Don't get into an argument with them. Don't need to get into apologetics with them. But see how you can turn that conversation to things that really matter. They can say all kinds of things to them, to you, but you could say, ask them simply, are you happy? Are you content? The truth is, brothers and sisters, that you have things in your life that the world would envy. A good marriage, how rare is that if you're married? Children that might love the Lord. Peace and contentedness in your life, the ability to forgive and move on. You've got so many advantages. And that's what Jesus did here. He turns it around. In the end, this woman envies what Jesus has. It's a wonderful tool, this John chapter 4, for evangelism. May the Lord grant that each of us here knows what Jesus is talking about when he talks about living water. Jesus says, come. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the springs of the water of life. Amen. Allow me to lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for this woman at the well and the amount of time that John spends in his gospel talking about her. She obviously left a huge impression on Jesus and the disciples. We pray, Lord, that we would learn from her and that we would know, ultimately, that Jesus is the source of living water and that he grants us his Holy Spirit when we believe and trust in him. And we pray, Lord, that as we take today from the Lord's Supper table, the bread and the wine, that we would know that Jesus is our life. He is our peace. He is our joy. In him we find contentedness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.